And as you're watching, what you're seeing is a video that's making its rounds based on a composite photograph of the Andromeda Galaxy that NASA just released as taken by Hubble. This is just a slice of Andromeda. How do you react when you see something like that?
Wow.
In awe? Absolutely, wow. Do you suddenly feel very, very small? Maybe even a little insignificant. Instead of, to coin a phrase, which many of us like to think about ourselves, whether we want to admit it or not, large and in charge, you are quite small and hopefully in awe. There's my corny one-liner of the day. But it's how we should feel. Our theme for the year, just to put everything in context, is hope in the now. Here we are living in the now, that period between Christ's first and second coming. And we are called to live as people, believers, people of hope. Hope because of our Savior. And if you remember, we spent the fall going through the chaos that is and was Job's life, and how there's hope in the midst of that chaos because Job had a foretaste of the gospel. That Christ himself would come and take on the mess that Job was going through. That Christ himself would stand upon the earth. That the resurrection was coming. There was hope for Job. Then we turned our eyes to our Advent series, which we called the Advent of Hope. And that is, there was a series of prophecies, in particular through Isaiah, of a coming kingdom, of a coming Savior, of a coming hope. So God wove hope into the story of creation and existence even before this whole mess called the fall and sin came about. And here in the early parts of the winter, we've been going through a series on the Psalms called Songs of Hope. And the Psalms are really poems that capture the full range of human emotion, and they're written by people who are followers of God, people who want to believe in Him, people who are going through the same mess that we're going through, and yet the Psalms in their varied forms capture hope and teach us how to express ourselves. Whether you are going through a down period, and so you have Psalms of Lament. And by the way, next week we will go through another Psalm of Lament with our guest speaker, Dr. Matthew Kim. And Dr. Kim is the Associate Professor of Preaching at Gordon-Conwell, so I'm looking forward to hearing what he has to say about a Psalm of Lament. There are Psalms of Lament. There are Psalms of Trust. Last week, Jonathan walked us through a Psalm of Thanksgiving. The Psalms remind us about who is in control of this world that seems so out of control. When we feel so small and insignificant, there's hope because the Psalms come and say, oh, wait, there's someone on the throne. And the good news is it's not you. And so the Psalms help us to understand that and then to express the feelings that we feel when we capture that glorious good news. And now we come to another type of psalm this morning, one that particularly speaks to us when we feel very small and insignificant. And so my encouragement, my advice to you is the next time you feel pretty, well, useless, go on YouTube, go on Vimeo, Google Andromeda Hubble, you'll see this video, play it again, and then turn to the psalm that we're going to look at this morning, a psalm of praise, One that takes your eyes off of you and onto the God who created all of that and so much more. You'll see that it's not about you, and that's actually good news, and that's a reason for hope. So Psalm 8, if you can make your way to Psalm 8. The God who created all of that is certainly able to handle all that I'm going through, and that's good news. It gets even better when you turn to Psalm 8. There's a lot of hope in this psalm of praise, because we see that the God who created everything, the God who created everything and is above everything, has poured out his love into one thing in particular. Out of all the things that he made, he chose one to say, that's my special prize. And you know what that one thing is? You. Me. Humanity. Out of all the things that God created, he chose one thing, humanity. And therefore, he is to be praised above all things, because what he's done is taken our eyes off of ourselves and directed them to him. And that's a reason for hope. And so this morning, let's praise him as we look at just how magnificent he is. And let's rejoice in that, because it's not about us. And hallelujah for that. Are you feeling large and in charge these days? Are you kidding me? I'm not. You could even say that there are times like you, I'm feeling pretty, well, deflated. Oh, sorry. I won't go there again. Well, maybe one more time, but still. But in all honesty, I can't even get out of my own way sometimes. People say, look, you can only control what you can control, right? Well, theoretically, sure, I can't even do that. But God, he not only controls everything, but he created everything. Oh, it's not just that he was put in control. He put himself in control, because he created all things, and therefore he is worthy to be praised, because he has shown us he's in charge, not us. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. There are some commentators named Kyle and Delitch, and as they look at Psalm 8, they title it like this. They call this psalm the praise of the Creator's glory, sung by the starry heavens to puny man. It's true. We're not large and in charge. We're puny. This psalm says there's someone who's above us. And our eyes shouldn't be on us, but on him. Because if our eyes are on one another, or really anything else besides God, we are left in a state of hopelessness. But when our eyes are redirected from self or from you to God, now there's a reason for hope, even a reason for joy. And so the psalm actually begins before what your English translation reads as verse 1. Don't overlook the little subtitle there in italics. In the Bible, that's actually verse 1. And what I want to point out in that verse 1, or your subtitle, is the instrument, according to the gittit, or the gittith, it looks like. It was an instrument of joy. That is, you wouldn't bust out this instrument when you were going through some pretty dark days, unless you found joy in the dark days. But when you were set free to praise him, then you'd break out this instrument. And so this is a psalm of joy. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Scripture teaches that God created all things ex nihilo. What does that mean for those who aren't familiar with that? That means from nothing. It's not that he took pre-existent matter and somehow shaped it and formed it. But rather, in the beginning, there was nothing but God, and God spoke, and things that never existed came into being. And that is wonderful. And that alone sets him above us. You and I are pretty capable of creating some cool things, especially those who are architects or more artistic in their skill set. You can create some cool things. But here's a little experiment in case you think you're large and in charge. Go home and create something ex nihilo. If you can do that, then you've got my ear. Other than that, I will admire your skills, and you may admire my skills or whatever it is, but we realize that in the end, we are puny man and puny woman. But God creates from nothing. And what he's done is he's created all things, and he set his glory above the heavens. And so therefore, the psalmist says, O Lord, capital L-O-R-D, you know by now that when you see all caps in the Old Testament for Lord, it's the covenant name of God. It's Yahweh. And so what he's saying is, you are the Lord. I don't make you Lord. You are the Lord. And that's wonderful news. You created all things, therefore I'm no longer in the running to be Lord. You're Lord. You are the Lord of this universe. The great Abraham Kuyper, a theologian, Dutch theologian, said, there's not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, doesn't cry, mine! Jesus created all things. He looks at everything and he says, that's mine! Oh, but yeah, but God, I'm pretty capable. No, you're not. I created all things. God is Lord. He is the Lord. But his covenant name is used. Therefore, you have the second use of Lord, the word Adonai. And right before it, you have the pronoun our. You're not just the Lord, but because you have bound yourself to us, you who created all things, and here's where hope comes in, you are our Lord. You could have stood over us and squashed us like a grape. But you look at us, and you love us, and you've redeemed a people who have rebelled against you. You reached in and redeemed a people, and you've bound yourself in covenant to them. You've promised to save them. And so we look at you and we say, you are our Lord. No matter what's going on, our Lord, who created all things, says, I love you. I died for you. You are precious in my sight. You are more important than anything you just saw on that video. If that doesn't give us hope, what does? O Lord, our Lord. God is for us, not against us. And that is good news. He created, he controls all things, and thus he, not us, is worthy of praise. Now, out of everything that you saw in the video, which, by the way, is but a small slice of the cosmos, out of all the quasars, out of all the asteroids, out of all the moons, out of all the stars, out of everything that exists out there in space, out of all the myriad forms of life here on this little rock that we call Earth, okay, that's who he is. But who am I? Yes, you say he loves me, but why? Who am I? Because I can feel pretty insignificant at times. Yes, there are times I feel large and in charge, but the reality is I feel pretty small and useless. Who am I when I look at this great God? Well, despite the vastness of his universe, despite his own vastness, out of all the things he could have poured his love into, he chose us. And that should give you hope. Because yes, God is on the throne and you're not, and that's good news. But this God, who is over all things, said, oh, little human, come. I love you. And I want to appoint you to be my image bearer. And I want to appoint you over my creation. Boy, you talk about self-esteem. Turn your eyes, if you will, to verses 3 and 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? There are the questions, right? Who am I? Some of you may be familiar with pastor, teacher Louis Giglio. Great, great guy. There's a video presentation. It's probably 10 years old by now. It's called Indescribable. You've probably seen, some of you may have seen it. And it was a series of talks that he gave in conjunction with Chris Tomlin, Christian artist, when he released his Indescribable album. And in that video, which again is just available online, in the video, Louis Giglio takes a series of images by Hubble, not unlike what you just saw, and tries to show us the relationship, if you will, between space, science, and God, to talk about this indescribable God. And so I borrow some of the facts that he pointed out. You and I live in a galaxy called the Milky Way. So far, you're with me. It's so big that we measure it according to light years. A light year is how far light travels in a year. So, here's the math. Light travels at a distance of 186,000 miles per second. Per second. Multiply that times 1 year, and you've got a light year. It comes out to about 5.88 trillion miles per year. Now, the Milky Way is about 100,000 light years, give or take, in length. And so, you take 100,000 times 5.88 trillion, and that's our Milky Way. So, as he says, if you want to see your buddies on the other side of the Milky Way, you just get in your car, travel 186,000 miles per second, do that for 100,000 years, and you'll get there. That's how big the Milky Way is. Now, that's just one galaxy. Astronomers are telling us that there are hundreds of billions of other galaxies in the known universe. In the Milky Way, you just count one star per second. So, get a composite image of the Milky Way, count one speck of sand per second. It would take you 2,500 years just to count the stars, one per second, in the Milky Way. That's how big it is. Now, along the way, as you're traveling through the Milky Way, you come to a little speck of sand called our solar system. We don't know how big our solar system is. We have guesses what's in it, but now we're wondering, are there two more planets that exist? Let alone, is Pluto a planet or a dog? I don't know. But beyond that, they're now saying there might be two more planets. We don't even know how big our solar system is. But along the way, there's our solar system. If you were to take the Milky Way and put it on a map, and let's say that the map, the Milky Way was the size of the North American continent. Our solar system would be the size of a quarter if you put it on a map that's as large as the North American continent. And then, within that solar system, there's this little ball of light called the sun. Roughly 93 million miles away from the sun, there's a little speck called Earth. On Earth, you have 70%, give or take, water, 30% land. On the land, you have these things called people. And we inhabit about 40% of the land on this earth. And on that land, there are 7 billion of us running around. And of the 7 billion, there's you. Now, If you're impressed with that, I'm going to take a few minutes to describe air pressure versus the PSI versus cold versus boom, boom. All right, done. Done. Raphael, I'm done. All right? Not, don't applaud or else I'll keep going. All right? When you look at all of that, all kidding aside, what Louis Giglio says is, you have those numbers in your head? Are you swimming in confusion? He says, I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm trying to show you that you are small. And I'm also trying to show you that Scripture says God holds all of these things in the palm of his hand. I don't know what 186,000 miles per second means, neither do you. Oh, conceptually, I drive 60, 70, maybe 80 miles per hour here or there. Not 186,000 miles per second times 100,000 light years. And that's just the Milky Way. And God says, I hold it all right there. Now, the psalmist, he doesn't know the science. What he does have are his five senses. And so he can walk out and he can look up at the stars and he can say, you know what? Maybe there will be such things as astrophysicists in the future, but all I've got to say is I'm little and God is huge. And you can have that same sense of wonder if you stand on top of a mountain, if you stand next to a raging river or next to the ocean, if you look up in the sky as well, if you look at a nor'easter coming in with the perfect atmosphere coming together for the perfect storm, so they say, and we say, my goodness, we are so out of control, it's not even funny. But therein lies our hope. But we look at this and we may be tempted to say, oh my gosh, who am I? And that's what the psalmist asks, especially in verse 4, these questions. What is man? What's the son of man? And the word that he uses for man is not the normal word, Adam, Adam. It's another word that speaks to the frailty of man. In other words, he's looking up and he's saying, what is frail, humble, puny little man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. This God who created everything, who holds the universe in his hand, out of all things that exist, he chose one, created man, and said, you. You're the pinnacle of my creation. You're my crowning glory. You will be my image bearers. That is, you will reflect my glory. And if you look at Genesis, maybe this is a plug to come to our Sunday school class as we tease out some of the theology of creation. When you look at Genesis, Adam and Eve, and I will argue all humans, were set over not just a garden, but a temple. Eden was supposed to be a temple. And they were supposed to reign over all things because God set up a kingdom. And to be his image bearer means to be his underlord, to be what's called his vassal, to be the one that walks around and says, oh, flower, praise him. Oh, tree, praise him. Oh, stars, praise him. We are supposed to be the ones that walk around and keep a culture going. And I'm talking the culture of the universe that says, it is about God, it is about God, it is about God. But what happened? Adam and Eve fell down on the job. They sinned, they disobeyed, and everything was plunged into chaos. But God chose us and said, but wait a minute, you're not insignificant in my sight. I wanted you to be my vassals. I created you to praise me. Now, you and I, if we are believers, we know what that means. We know that we were created to praise him. Our hearts have finally found their home when we believe in Jesus Christ. We say, yes, it doesn't mean all my problems go away, but what it does mean is I am finally set free to do that which I was created to do. If you don't know Christ, your life may be going well, but I can promise you one thing. When those existential questions of life pop up, who am I? Why am I here? What's after life ends? There is no answer except for Jesus Christ. And you are not living according to what you were created to be. You are not living in communion with God. You're not living to declare His praises. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are set free. But still, God created humans, set them over His creation. We blew it. Is that the end of the story? No. Enter the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, where this same passage is used again to point to Jesus Christ. God is saying, I created all things, and I'm worthy of praise, and I set up my kingdom on this place called earth, and I appointed humans to be over it with me, but humans blew it, but my plans will not go awry, and so I'm going to send my son, and my son will become fully human, and my son will live, and my son will bring about my kingdom, and he will die to redeem a people, to set them free to praise me, to live in that kingdom. God created us to praise him. And God has sent his son to do what we were unable to do. God has not abandoned his plan, but God has come and looked at you saying, do you feel seemingly insignificant? Well, don't feel insignificant anymore. Because my son has come. And when you believe in him, you'll understand that all these things are under you. That I appointed you to reign with my son, to reign over all things. And when we stop and realize what God has done for us, when we stop and realize the puny little insignificant man was raised up and redeemed and given such a place of honor, then we are set free to do nothing else but praise him. So come to him. Come to him in faith. Come to him realizing that he uses you. When you are feeling insignificant, when you are feeling worthless, when you are feeling useless, get your eyes off of yourself and start to read about how vast this universe is. And then say, Lord, not only did you create that, but I was created to be over that with you. And when I am in Jesus Christ, then I am co-reigning with him. Wow. Suddenly, puny little Dana says, I now have a purpose, not because of anything I've done, but because of who you are. And that's incredible. And so how now do we respond? As we consider his immense creative powers and his immense mercy, his immense wisdom, we humbly fall to our knees in praise and adoration. The psalm ends the way it began, O Lord, our Lord. In light of all of this, how majestic is your name, not mine, in all the earth. The God who created everything has poured his love into one thing in particular, you and me. And therefore there's hope, because it's not about puny man. It's about an immense God who is filled with immense mercy. Researcher and physician Francis Collins' credentials and his accomplishments are well respected. He headed up the Human Genome Project before serving as the director for the National Institutes of Health. And in 2007, he wrote a New York Times best-selling book called The Language of God. And in that book, he weaves together his work as a world-renowned scientist and his journey from atheism to faith in Christ. Interestingly, though Collins is thoroughly committed to rational inquiry and the quote-unquote scientific method, God used people in his life, and God used nature to speak to him and to bring him to faith. He was a gifted medical student, and he thought it was quote-unquote convenient not to have to deal with God. But then after one of his patients told him that she had faith in Jesus Christ and that was what was sustaining her through her difficult illness, she turned and asked him, "So what about you? What do you believe?" In his own words, quote, "I stuttered and I stammered. And I felt the color rising in my face. And I said, well, ma'am, I don't think I believe in anything." He says, "Suddenly I realized that was a very thin answer. And that was unsettling to me." And so he went on a long period of searching. And that included grilling a pastor or two and devouring authors such as C.S. Lewis. He finally came to Christ after watching The Beauty of Creation. This is his description of that life-changing encounter. He says, "I had to make a choice. A full year had passed since I decided to believe in some sort of God, and now I was being called to account. And so on a beautiful fall day, as I was hiking in the Cascade Mountains during my first trip west of the Mississippi, the majesty and the beauty of God's creation overwhelmed my resistance. As I rounded a corner and I saw a beautiful and unexpected frozen waterfall hundreds of feet high, I knew that the search was over. And so that next morning, I knelt in the dewy grass as the sun rose and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. The God who created everything has poured out his love into one thing in particular. And therefore, we realize we are not created to praise us, but to praise him. And that's only done through Christ." Let's pray. Gracious Father, your name is majestic in all the earth and all the galaxies. We are so small. Who are we? Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for him coming and dying for us and being the perfect man to say, "You're everything." Lord, you didn't die for the dogs. You didn't die for the stars. You died for us. You redeemed us. And I pray for those who are here this morning who don't know Christ, who don't know this. May that search end this morning. May that search end with Christianity explored. May that search end with a conversation on a, quote, front line. Whatever it is, may that search end. And may they give their lives to Christ. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thank you for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As you go, may you continually be in awe of the God who created you, redeemed you, sustained you, and loves you above all else. Amen.